And we're looking forward to Brother Walter's service. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Brother Walter.
Thank you, Brother Herb, and also Brother Bob. And likewise, I'd like to say that Vera and I are indeed very happy and grateful for the opportunity to be with you here at this convention. We like to bring you the loving greetings of your brethren at the Detroit class. I'd like to invite you and remind you of our pre-memorial convention on March 18th to the 20th. And we have no deadline for reservations, incidentally. If you should change your mind and want to cancel, Fred, though, we'll still accept you for Detroit. But for those who can't make Fresno or the other conventions, and if you'd like to give us a try, we'd be very happy to have you with us at that time. I'd like to remind you also of the general convention at St. Joe, Missouri, which is going to be in July the 16th to the 21st. There are advertisements about this in a Dawn magazine, and there will be more. The youngest brother of the family, Gene Bleachers, finished his course last Sunday. And so on behalf of the family, I'd like to thank the brethren for their love and their concern, and particularly your prayers on his behalf and mother's over the past many years. We appreciate that very much and seek a continued interest in your prayers. The kingdom of God is the primary theme not only of the New Testament, but also of the Old Testament. It is like a golden thread woven in tapestry, giving us the big picture of God's plan. Incorporated in this theme are many messages, but two of the messages I'd like to suggest. One is how the world of mankind will be blessed, and then also, the second part, the church's part in affecting their blessings. And so this is going to be more or less the thrust of our subject. That is, the effect that this message that the Lord had given to his disciples when he said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God." What effect should that have upon us? Let's look at our Lord. What effect did it have upon him? For 3.5 years, his entire ministry here upon the earth, that's all he ever spoke about, was the kingdom of God. All the parables, all the pictures, all the lessons that he gave, they were all pictures relating to the kingdom of God as it would be set up here upon the earth. And what about the Apostle Paul? What did it mean to him? Remember that scripture that he said, "Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." And what's the gospel? The kingdom of God. That's what the gospel is. So that's what we're going to consider for a little while at this time. How this should affect our lives. In seeking first the kingdom of God. Jesus said, "Seek ye first." So that means that there are other things that we have to take care of too. But the primary theme is the seeking the kingdom of God. And so we find that the 6th chapter of Matthew is really a continuation of that great and memorable Sermon on the Mount, which is found in the 5th chapter. And often I have heard it said, and perhaps you have also, that there's enough for instruction and salvation in the 5th chapter of Matthew. And there is a lot of instruction and a lot of information in those chapters, the 5th through the 7th chapters. But I think that we as Bible students realize that we also have what we called amongst ourselves the whole counsel of God. And this whole counsel of God is given unto us by the apostles. The Apostle Paul, the Apostle Peter, James, Jude, and John. And I think that this is an answer to a question which they have asked, and Jesus answered to us in John 16:12-13, where he said, "I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. However, when the Spirit of truth is come, it will guide you into all truth." And so it was true, wasn't it? After Pentecost, while they not only understood the lessons, but they understood all those teachings that the Lord had been telling them about for 3.5 years of his ministry. Those parables took on a new meaning, new understanding, and appreciation. But the ingredient that was necessary for this understanding was the Holy Spirit of God, of enlightenment and of understanding, and Spirit begettal, of course, being primary. Now, the recorded instructions in the 5th, 6th, and 7th chapters of Matthew are inspiring lessons from a dynamic teacher. A dynamic teacher. That is what Jesus was. And that proof of that is in the crowds that followed him. You didn't see the crowds following the scribes and Pharisees anywhere, but they were following Jesus around because he was really giving them something that they needed, something that they lacked. The truth of the matter is that the people never heard such counsel before. They never heard it. His words touched their lives and moved their hearts. That's what you call a stirring and inspiring message. It did something for them. And so they had great admiration for him, and he filled a void in their hearts. And we have in Luke, the 4th chapter, in the 22nd verse, it stated, they bear witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. Now, consider the masses of the people in the Lord's day. Aside from Jesus, their only spiritual examples were the scribes and Pharisees. That's all that they had, that they looked forward to. And of them, what did Jesus say? He said, they sit in Moses' seat, and therefore whatever they bid you do, that observe and do. But do not after their words, for they say and do not. And he continues, they place heavy burdens on others, and themselves they will not even move a finger. And all their works they do to be seen of men. Matthew 23, 1 through 5. Now the great teacher Jesus was motivated by the counsel of God and the Holy Spirit which came upon him. And the counsel is shown to us in Psalm 73, 24, where it tells us, thou shalt guide me with thy counsel. And as a result of that, he began to teach the people regarding almsgiving and the proper attitude of prayers and forgiving. You'll find that outlined in Matthew, the 6th chapter, the first 15 verses. They didn't know just how this should be done. If they were to do it as the scribes and Pharisees were examples, it would have been the wrong way. It wouldn't be the way that it would please God. The importance of this teaching, of this dynamic teacher, is the fact that the people saw the difference. The people saw the difference. They saw Jesus as a teacher. They saw the scribes and Pharisees living a hypocritical life. They saw that very easily. The multitudes saw the scribes and Pharisees seeking and receiving human approval. And to this, what did Jesus say? They have their reward. And the lesson is, if we follow the example of the scribes and Pharisees, the same answer would be true. We have our reward. There's a wonderful lesson in that. And the multitudes, they were intrigued with the statement that Jesus said, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth. The scribes and Pharisees were continually letting everybody know what they were doing. They were so proud of it. But Jesus said, let not thy right hand know what thy left hand doeth. And this was the lesson which, when they received the Holy Spirit, the followers of the Lord, they understood the meaning of that statement. And so he instructed them to avoid repetition, a vain repetition, and to pray into secret. And in verse 9 through 13 of Matthew, the 6th chapter, he gave them an outline for a prayer that would be acceptable, which is referred to often in our day as the Lord's Prayer. And so, as the early church was enlightened and motivated by the teaching and the example of our Lord and the apostles, we have, in addition to this, in the harvest time of this age, received the harvest message, which is an encouragement and a help to us as we walk the narrow way. Now, this statement of seek ye first the kingdom of God, I think that we would agree that it embodies a mindset in doing first things first. That's what it's suggesting. It's suggesting a mindset of doing first things first. It is our highest priority. All of the requirements of our lives must come after this priority is met. This includes a frequent assembly of ourselves together, brethren, as Paul tells us, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see that day approaching. And that's in Hebrews, the 10th chapter and the 25th verse. Well, what day could this be? There could be many ways in trying to interpret this, but it could be in each individual experience, a day when we no longer can, because of physical reasons, meet with the brethren, go to conventions, or maybe the conditions of the earth where there's civil unrest and riots, or you can't or wouldn't be allowed to meet together with the brethren. So this would be the time when we would no longer do so. But until such conditions present themselves and are upon us, we are to take every advantage of the opportunity of meeting together with the brethren so that we can be built up and enlightened. And at our study meetings, at our conventions, what are we talking about? The different phases and facets of the kingdom of God and our share in it and how it will be affected. I think that you will agree that in the desire to make this our priority, in our desire to seek first the kingdom of God, that decision-making becomes one of the best assets a true follower of God has. Decision-making. It becomes a tool to exercise our mental thought processes. For instance, we make the decision, or have the decision, is this proper for us? Should we do this? Is what we are contemplating, is it edifying? Is it for the benefit of the new creature, or is it going to satisfy the inclinations of the old man? Decision making. That becomes very important, and making within our lives should be the priority. The first things first. Yes, it will take less time when we find that when it's exercised frequently in the right direction, it becomes easier as we are focused on that which is our goal. It will take less time for decision making as we develop. And it becomes less frustrating as procrastination will take a back seat. So you see, you have this battle between decision making and procrastination. But if you have this goal, if you have the meaning of what the Lord said, seek ye first, and all that it entailed, we see how important it is that we develop this attitude of proper decision making. You know, our temporal necessities can easily get top billing. Most of the time they do, don't they? What should we eat? Where should we go to eat it? What should we wear? What should we drink? You know, this is spoken of by the Lord in Matthew, the 6th chapter. And you know the answer that Jesus gave them? Take no thought for tomorrow. Take no thought for tomorrow. In connection with this, the Lord mentioned the simplicity of the lily. And more often than not, the simple things are usually the most beautiful and remembered and lasting. Planning our daily affairs and future needs is necessary. But the thought our Lord is presenting is that it be not anxious thoughts. Not anxious thoughts. That is, forever dwelling on our needs. Forever dwelling on our needs. They can become a controlling factor in our lives if not regulated, and unfortunately, they do. And all that will accomplish, it will take time away from your goal, your objective, of seeking first the interest of the kingdom of heaven. Paul does admonish us in Ephesians 4:28 to labor with our hands. The thought is that we need to properly provide. Yes, the Lord never suggested that we are just to seek the things of the spirit and neglect the things of our temporal needs. No, he didn't. He didn't want us just to have. That's why he said, seek ye first. And then there are other things of necessities that are required that should be accomplished in our lives. In 1 Timothy 5:18, Paul tells us, if any man provide not for his own house, he had denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. And you know that the wise man gave us the lesson in Proverbs 4:6, where the scripture reads, go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, no overseer, no ruler, but provided her meat in the summer and gathered her food in the harvest.
Yes?
And I like the Living Translation of that scripture. It goes like this. Take a lesson from the ants, you lazy fellow. Learn from her ways and be wise. For though they have no king to make them work, yet they labor all summer gathering food for the winter. And that's true. I think we've seen that. And I think we've also seen anthills. And the first temptation when you see an anthill, what does it do? Knock it down. And what do you think happens after that? There they come to the rescue. They come right back and begin to rebuild. Excuse me. They have the tenacity. They have a goal. They have an objective. And I think that in that we recognize that that is something that is worthy to note. So good working habits, brethren, in our jobs, in our home, in our activities with the Truth Movement, is a real plus. That's a real plus. Good working habits. In trying to attain the objective of this goal of seeking first the kingdom of God, something else that is very important to be able to accomplish that is contentment. And we could almost speak of contentment along this line as being a virtue. And this can only be developed with complete trust in God. In relying on His word and promises, you can truly believe that your times are in His hands, and whatever He chooses for you materially or spiritually, you will profit best by His choice. And contentment, then, is recognizing His will, His providences in directing you. And that is His choice. But it's contentment in that which He has brought to our attention is His will for us. And we can be assured that we will profit by His choice. We are told in Hebrews, the 13th chapter and the 5th verse, to provide things decent and honest, realizing that we have a stewardship and that we must give an account. And Paul further enlarges on this in 1 Corinthians, the 4th chapter and the 2nd verse. He says, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And then Peter enlarges on this. So you see how important this was, taught by our Lord, taught by the Apostle Paul, and also by Peter. Now Peter says in 1 Peter 4:10, every man, as he hath received the gift, and that is the free gift of favor of life, even so minister the same to another as good stewards of manifold grace of God. And then Paul tells us again, in Romans, the 12th chapter, or the 14th chapter and the 12th verse. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. And so you often hear the thought about there's a day of reckoning. Well, we've got to remember, brethren, that our day of reckoning is this side of the veil. And we know that we are stewards. We have been entrusted. We have been given that which has been given only to a very few of earth population. And so as we ponder the words of seeking first the kingdom of heaven, that's what we're inspiring to accomplish, and that we might have a part and a share of blessing the world of mankind, our part in that. And so these scriptures cover both our temporal and spiritual aspects of our lives, and what they really do, they enhance our responsibility. So there's the importance of decision-making. There's the importance of priority, goals. There's the importance of contentment. And then we also have responsibility as outlined for us in the stewardship. Getting back to the lily, there's another lesson that we could consider there. We are told to consider its existence. It thrives in its native soil, and it grows to beauty, doesn't it? It uses its environment to provide nourishment for the stalk and for the bloom. The plant does not worry. It merely uses the opportunities that nature provides. And what a beautiful self-interpreted lesson we have in this simple presentation of Consider the Lily. You know, so often, God's children are placed in conditions where they can grow and they can be example, resulting in beauty and in fragrance. However, removing ourselves from these conditions, that is, not seeking the Lord's providence, may result, we may find ourselves in non-nourishment conditions. And what will happen then? Spiritually, we can starve. If we don't recognize providence leading us in making a move, we could be making a move to where we can starve spiritually. You know, the lily has the right to use everything within its power for nourishment, and it is also our right and our duty to use the means within our power for beautifying our Christian character. There's a related lesson for us on this subject to an experience of Naomi and her husband. Now, as Israelites, they should have stayed in Bethlehem, regardless of some of the scarcities of daily life. But they decided to go to the land of Moab, which were the descendants of Lot. It seems that it was more Naomi's husband's idea than it was hers, because when her husband and her sons died, she returned to Bethlehem with Ruth, her daughter-in-law. You'll find that account in Ruth, the first chapter. You know, there are those who mistakenly plan their lives in this regard of their highest interests. They plan their lives in this regard of the Lord's promises and in this regard of their covenant relationship that they have made with God. So instead of making temporal interests the chief concern, Naomi's husband should have made their religious interests their chief concern. And if he would have, the Lord would have blessed them. And this is where spiritual Israel will benefit, if they keep their spiritual interests foremost. And I think that one of the ways we can do that is to be focused on the lessons involved in the statement of our Lord when he said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God." But we find that Naomi's life, her example, her faithfulness to her God made such an impression upon Ruth that she spoke those beautiful words, "Thy people shall be my people, and thy God shall be my God." Seeking this kingdom becomes rewarding to us, as we find shown in the two parables of Matthew, the 13th chapter. "The kingdom of heaven is likened to a merchant man seeking goodly pearls. And when he had found the pearl of great price, he went and sold all that he had, and he bought it." Now, we notice that in this lesson of these two in parables in the 13th chapter, that there are rewards and there are costs in this search. Rewards and costs in this search. And so, with ourselves, it's the same thing. And that which we possess, even our money, is something that we should consider as being our stewardship. You know, there's a French proverb that says, "Money is a good servant, but it's a bad master." A lot of merit in that. This was the lesson our master taught to those who heard him. And now, to us who receive his words, we can have this treasure, this pearl of a great price, if the proper conditions are met. This great treasure is a share in the administrative work of the kingdom. And so Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, 18, 2 Corinthians 5:18. He tells us, "We have been given the ministry of reconciliation." And just imagine, friends, what that means. How the various democracies and governments of this world are trying to do something to hold things on a level if they could, let alone try to correct things. They cannot do it. But we will have the opportunity to be part of that administration which will affect the blessings, the kingdom blessings upon the world in the kingdom time. Paul, in Revelation, we have also where John tells us in Rhyson, they lived and reigned with him 1,000 years, and we know that that's telling us that we're going to have a share in the administrative work of the kingdom. It's the opportunity of becoming heirs of God and joint heirs with our Lord in the heavenly inheritance. The parable of the pearl has a similar lesson and shows how precious and desirable it is among jewels. It illustrates the value of the kingdom with its glory, honor, and immortality. And the cost is our all. So in both of these parables, that's what we have brought to our attention. There's a search, there's a cost, and there's a reward. And we can apply these lessons in a spiritual sense to our development of the new creature. To assure ourselves of obtaining this great prize, that is, to be part in the kingdom of God, in the administrative part of it, we must associate ourselves with those who have the same affinities, meaning and seeing those that have the same attitude, the same hopes, those who are running the race course just as we are running it. And they have this, those, and it's even better yet if we can, that we can associate with those who have the same amount of enthusiasm. They have the same desires. You know, in the tennis world, they advise you to play with someone better than you are, so you would reach to their playing quality skills and techniques. Comparisons of our lives cannot always be compared to competitive sports, but I think that there is an axiom here that is worthwhile to consider. That is to be spiritually versed, spiritually active, and to keep high standards, and to develop keen virtues, you should always surround yourselves with those seasoned brethren whose lives are what they preach. And therefore, we could see that they would be an encouragement and a help to us. And I think that many of us have had this blessed experience. As you go back into your early days of your walking the narrow way, and remember that you've spent some time with these brethren who have been in the truth for quite some time, their example, their mannerism, their conduct, their behavior was something that you wanted to emulate. And you will be able to emulate if you assemble yourself with those who have these desires and these hopes. And that's important in order that we might be qualified to be worthy of this kingdom blessing. And so blessings have been shared by brethren of like thinking and receptive minds and objective reasoning and strong inclinations for truth and possessing servant leadership skills. It is the servant leadership skills that develop us, that frame us into the perfect pattern Jesus. He was the epitome of service. His entire ministry was that of service. We exercise our thinking skills in sharing our thoughts and our understanding. We find comfort with those with whom we agree and growth among those that we don't. Is that true? We find comfort with those that we agree, but only growth oftentimes with those with whom we don't agree, because it encourages into more study to find out, am I right or am I wrong or am I missing something? So it's not always so bad to hear a thought suggested or mentioned or interpretation that you may have heard for the first time. I remember when Russell Pollock used to present something, he said, well, he said, if you can shoot a full of holes, it'll sink. And so I think there's merit in that. And if you can't do it, then that means take heed. In this seeking, we will find ourselves with brethren of various backgrounds. And Paul refers to this in his letter to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 6:11. He says, and such were some of you. Oftentimes, we find ourselves with brethren that have different kind of characters, different kind of attitudes, backgrounds. And instead of being impatient with them, we should be patient with them, because we recognize, first of all, that God had called them. And Paul goes on to say, but what has happened since they come into the way? He says, and such were some of you, but you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of our Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Yes. You know, many corporations today find that goal settings and objectives are a valuable tool in the year-end performance appraisals. And the employee, along with the supervisor, they set up goals and objectives that are to be attained for the year. And these are something which are written objectives, and they are given weight factors. Those objectives that have the most value have a higher weight factor or a higher priority. And then at the end of the year, these objectives are reviewed and measured with the employee to see if these objectives and goals are met. If so, compensation is determined. Now, if corporations and companies find this to be a real plus, perhaps we as consecrated believers could initiate goals and objectives in our lives. But in doing so, brethren, let's do what is suggested here by the corporations. Actually write them down. Take the time to write it down where you can look at it. Because when you have it before you, you're continually aware of the fact of what your goal is. And they become instilled into your mind. Why? Because it takes thought, it takes time, and complete involvement in prioritizing the issues of our lives. Our number one goal and objective should always be to seek ye first the kingdom of God. And so, brethren, the point of our lesson is, there is a difference now, because now we are the sons of God. Therefore, our hopes and our outlook have been changed, because we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And I think that these words of a hymn are fitting for closing. Oh, the prospect, it is so transporting. Reapers hastening the gathering, we pray. We rejoice in the glory that's promised and the dawn of millennial day. Thank you, Brother Walter. We appreciate those thoughts on ordering and setting our priorities that we might seek first the kingdom of God. Brother Walter will dismiss us in prayer. Loving Father, with grateful hearts, we desire to approach thy throne in the name of our Master to thank thee, Father, for thy presence with us and for the blessings that we have been receiving at this convention. We especially, Father, thank thee for the invitation that has been given to us to follow our Master so that we can become shared with Him in the kingdom blessings of blessing the world of mankind. Help us to be able, by Thy strength and by Thy Spirit, to have this as our highest priority, our goal, and that we can make the decision quickly to serve Thee in Thy interest. And we thank Thee, Father, for the sentence of this hymn. Indeed it is Christ for us. Bless us now in our fellowship and the remainder of the day's program. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.